Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
Before God created Adam, he looked at all his handiwork and he said that it was good. But after he'd created Adam, God found something that was not good. Although Adam had named all the living creatures and ruled over them, he was alone and somehow incomplete. He needed a suitable helper and companion. God, by a special act of creation, then made a woman for Adam. How could a woman be a suitable helper for Adam? Well, firstly, Adam needed help to bring forth children into the world. Secondly, Adam needed fellowship and companionship. He needed someone made in God's likeness, just like himself, who he could have fellowship with, just like he did with God. And thirdly, Adam needed someone to partner with him and to supply the attributes that he lacked to make a team of humankind. So why did God choose a rib from Adam by which to create the woman, whom Adam named Eve? Some people suggest that God chose a rib from the man's side to symbolize that although the woman was to be equal with the man, she was also to be under his arm for protection and near to his heart for love. Having made two human beings that complemented each other, God ordained that they should both become one unit. It was at this point that God established the institution of marriage. Both Jesus and Paul quoted these words from Genesis in the New Testament to underpin the key teachings of the Bible outlined in Genesis chapter 2. Husband and wife are equal before God. Marriage is to be permanent. Divorce is never in God's plan. Husband and wife are to put each other's welfare ahead of anyone else's. The man is to leave his parents to make a new family unit. The wife is to be under the authority of her husband to protect her, serve her, and love her. Adam and Eve delighted in their new Garden of Eden home in paradise, but remained very aware that they must not at all costs disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. In today's Bible adventure, Eve is by herself near the forbidden fruit when she has an unexpected visitor.
Oh, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fruit is so beautiful. I wonder why God cautioned us not to eat it. Surely he would.
Did not God give you permission to eat of every tree in the garden?
No, we cannot eat of this fruit. He said that... What? Who's speaking? I don't see anyone.
Look up in the tree, Eve. Do you not see a serpent, the most subtle and beautiful of all God's creatures?
Yes.
It is I who speaks.
But you... Well, serpents can't talk. And they can't read minds, like you just read mine.
You're beautiful, Eve. The most beautiful of all God's creations. Your beauty surpasses even mine.
Really?
You're lovely, ravishing. But, Eve, you're not very intelligent.
I'm not.
No. Tell me, did God actually forbid you to eat of this fruit?
Why, yes, He said that if we even touch it, we would die.
And you believed him?
Well,
oh, that, my beautiful Eve, is where you are not very intelligent. You will not die. Touch it. Eat it. You will not die.
Then why did God say we would?
Oh, my dear Eve, now you're showing signs of intelligence. You're questioning God's word. And I'll tell you why God forbids you to eat this fruit. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will become wise as God himself, and he doesn't want that. He would be jealous because you would achieve a higher sphere of existence, a broader field of knowledge. You would become equal with God. Naturally, he doesn't want that.
I don't believe it.
Don't believe it? I'm a serpent. Serpents can't talk. But I ate of this fruit, and then I ascended to the power of speech. You too, Eve, when you eat this fruit, will achieve godlike powers. You will become a goddess.
Oh.
See? I eat the fruit even now. I'm not dead.
No.
Neither will you die. You can't. You have eaten of the tree of life. Eat of this tree, Eve, and reach a nobler life. Find greater happiness. Here, take some of the fruit and eat it.
But God said we'd die if we even touched the fruit.
Oh, he did. But Eve, you are touching it. You're holding some of it in your hand, and you are not dead.
Why, I'm not, am I?
Of course not. Eat it, and you won't die either. Go on, eat it.
It does look like good fruit to eat.
It is.
Well, I guess just one bite won't hurt anything.
Of course it won't. Go on, eat it. Eating it won't harm you any more than touching it. That's it, Eve. Eat it. Eat another bite. And another.
It is good. It tastes delicious. And I do believe I'm ascending into a higher state of existence. I feel exuberant.
You are. Yes, you are. Eat more. Pluck some from the tree and eat all you want. And why don't you take some to Adam so he can eat too?
Yes, I will. I'll take a handful. Oh, I want Adam to become a god too. Oh, I can hardly wait to take these to Adam. We'll be happier than ever.
Although we don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was located, the word Eden means delight. It was a beautiful place, and all the more so because God's presence was there every evening in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve. In the middle of the garden, there were two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life gave unending life to the person who ate from it, while the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave knowledge that was followed by death. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from this second tree. Why did God do this? God knew such knowledge would lead people to become independent of him and his plan for their lives. Disobedience and eating of this fruit would result in people trying to decide for themselves what was good outside and beyond their Creator. But only God knows what's good for people, and people can only receive what is satisfyingly good by trusting and obeying God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God by seeking the knowledge of good and evil, they forgot that all true knowledge begins with fearing and obeying of God himself. In Proverbs chapter 1 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So how did Eve get tricked into doing the wrong thing, the very thing that she knew was wrong? Satan's main area of influence is undermining the truth of God's word. Satan didn't go to Eve with an obvious lie, but rather with a question. When he came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he misquoted scripture and twisted the truth into a lie. Satan comes to people with half-truths, or takes the truth and he twists it just enough to get a believer to go down the wrong path. As noted in Genesis 3, Isaiah 14, and Ezekiel 28, Satan is powerful, beautiful, intelligent, and a master of deception. How did Satan defeat Eve? In her mind, Eve decided to disobey God's command before she actually reached out and plucked a fruit from the tree. More than ever, the battle in the human mind is the ground where Satan strives to dominate against believers, or at least undo their desire to serve God and others. There is another reason why Satan attacks the minds of believers in Christ. The mind is the place for the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in the spirit of a believer, to give and explain the truth of God from his word, the Bible, to them. To do this, though, it's important that the Holy Spirit has full possession of a person's mind. If the mind is choked up with thoughts of fiction and trivia, there's no room for the Spirit of God to exercise a ministry of truth to that person or others. This explains why many Christians are unable to hold the truth of God that they hear or apply it to their lives or help others. We have all authority in Christ to cast out Satan and his strongholds from our lives, if we're holding fast to the promises and truth revealed to us by God. From then on, we must continually depend on Jesus Christ step by step for everything in life, forsaking our own ambitions and self-centered longings. This is the position known as being crucified with Christ on the cross, and requires a daily sacrifice of giving up our life in order to claim Christ's in us. Well, does it surprise you that when you take a stand against Satan, he's not happy? He doesn't give up without a fight, and will test our faith and position in Christ to undermine it whenever he can. How does a believer bring every rebellious thought into obedience to Christ? We need to recognize that the mind continues to be the strategic battlefield all the days of our lives while here on earth. The big danger for a Christian is to accept false teaching or downgrade the importance of seeking the mind of Christ each day with all our hearts. Believers need to be aware that we can't be both friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. We need to side with God and avoid the temptations of the mind that come our way, whether they be the latest technology gadget or unwholesome movies, as well as mixing with people who have dirty minds or getting caught up in some distracting financial scheme or career ambition. There are a number of ways to deal with temptation. Firstly, no one avoids temptation, but the Bible says that God will never tempt us. In James chapter 1 it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Our own fleshly natural desires can bring us down when we don't stand on God's truth. So don't be surprised by them, but instead be prepared for when they come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 it says to flee sexual temptations. In chapter 10 it also says to remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. When you're facing temptation, look for the way that God has promised and then run that way as fast as you can. Sing a God-honoring song of praise or thankfulness when you're tempted. Praising God takes your focus off yourself and puts it on God's rightful place of authority over your life instead. Sinful temptations often revolve around money, sexual immorality, and power. Some temptations are upon us before we realize that they're even coming. Other temptations may be on the horizon for a while before they arrive with a direct or secret challenge. Knowing and reading the Word of God also helps us to resist temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It also judges the desires and thoughts of the heart. Pray for God's strength and good memory to recall Bible verses that strengthen and remind you to stand up for Christ whenever you're tempted to give God only second place in your life. Is it realistic to think we can beat every temptation? From time to time, we all fail and fall, but when we do, let us repent quickly and resist the devil and his temptation. It's not the end of the world to fail. In fact, by failing, we learn to try again while putting a stronger trust in God if we're truly willing to learn from the experience. But it's very dangerous for us to persist in our sin. Confess any and all sin that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, and ask the Lord for his forgiveness over all things, including those we commit in our spirit that we're not aware of. There's an old English saying that says, "Idle fingers get into mischief." And this is true also of the mind. Although Satan can tempt you, he cannot make you do the wrong deed set before you. And this is why it's a battle of the mind for a believer to walk in the way of the Lord every day of their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 say, "We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ." May this be your experience as a believer in Christ as well. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.